Father, this night we give you thanks for your grace. It's awesome. It's amazing. This love you display when time after time you're willing to forgive and forget. Thank you. For our flesh fails. And yet, you knew our need. Tonight, we would want to have our hearts and our heads lifted. To know that we know your love for us is great and we can start all over. Thanks, God, for that chance, the opportunity that you give by the power of your Spirit. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ's claims, bold declarations, clear proclamations, and profound indications that he is like no other. No ordinary guy certainly makes this kind of statement. What kind of statement? It's John's gospel. It's the 8th chapter. And the 12th verse we read, I am the light of the world. He who follows me should not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. What's that mean? Three things, if you're taking note. Number one, it means something spiritual. It's spiritual. It is an understanding, if you have ever said, I just feel like I'm in the dark, that darkness comes from within when we realize that something's just not right. Darkness in the Word of God, the image, one of guilt, one of misery, one of error, one of just feeling that where I'm at is not where I'm supposed to be. And again, that's spiritual. Light unto the world. Number two, it's also scriptural. If you're the kind that likes to check references, Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6, Isaiah 60:3, Acts 13:47, and Acts 26:23 prophetically promised, predicted Christ Jesus, a light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel. Light to the Gentiles? Glory of Israel? Yes, Israel would be glorifying God as they walked in acts of obedience. And as they declared the goodness of God, the pillar of fire, the cloud, well, it was their way to know where to go. In the same way, Jesus Christ now, prophetically promised, predicted, he has become my light. And how is he that light? Number three, sensibly. Not just spiritually, not just scripturally, but sensibly. You see, this is the light of the Lord that illuminates my path, and I know, I can sense that where I am moving, where I'm going, I should be, I shouldn't be. What's that, Lord? You ever been horseback riding? There's a parallel. You see, I've been on a horse. No matter what I did, I couldn't get it to go. Couldn't get to move. And so you try, of course, kicking. What's the matter with this horse? You try hitting. What's the matter with this thing? And yet, what about its master's voice? Its master's voice can get it to go any direction at any time. Why? Because that horse knows its master's voice. In the same way, when I was a brand new believer, listening to the voice of the Lord, certainly having to rely upon the Word of God. Why? I didn't know how to sense His Spirit like I do today. Because He has been leading, He has been guiding. Early on, it was the bit, it was the bridle. Ow, 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 ow. Okay, I'm coming. Yes, 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 you know what's best. Okay, I admit that. Now, hey, Bob, 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 Bob. Just a little light touch. and I will easily go in his direction. Why? He's an amazing master. He's an incredible father. He is a friendly savior. I now know his voice, light of the world. And now with this spiritual, scriptural, sensible spirit, I have something to share. I have something to say. I want to testify of his glory. I want to tell the story. You know, that's why we're here. And that's why you're here. You have come to discover that God in your life is a real plus. He's a real plus. But there are other people. Well, they hear about your encounter with God and they have reactions, they have response. And many times, their behavior reveals that although you have found a plus in knowing God, there's still a minus in their life. So how do they respond? How do they react? Drawing your attention to the 13th verse, we see the first of nine. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone. But I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." If you're taking note, the first word describing the typical reaction, the typical response from those in the world wondering, what happened to you is, well, it's critical. That's what we see. It's critical. And what is this criticism, the content thereof? Well, certainly it's something we see. There is a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge, they just don't know. Did you see that? Verse 14. Jesus said, "I know where I came from. I know where I'm going." This is something I know. I know. It's something I know. You have a pencil handy, circle the word for know. Close by, you could write these two words. Write the word perspective and write the word possession. Perspective, possession. Here's the example. I have in my pocket right now my hands covering car keys. Car keys in my pocket right now. You say, "I don't believe it." Well, I know I have car keys. Why? I have a perspective based upon a possession. They're right there, right now, in my pocket. I have my hand on them. Don't tell me I don't have car keys. I have car keys. Why? I'm in possession of them. I know I have car keys. You say, "Yeah, but we still don't believe you." Well, then now you don't know me. It's obvious you don't know me because from the pulpit, I would not lie. So first of all, you don't trust me? Is that what the problem is? There's a lack of knowledge? You just don't know me? Exactly. And they don't know the Lord. Now, some submit. They're struggling with his response. My testimony? Remember, and if you're taking note, John chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus said, "I'm not going to testify myself, because if I testify myself, I mean, you're not going to believe me. Why? I mean, I can't just tell you I'm who I am. Why? Well, if I'm lying, I'm the only one telling you who I am." So now, although he said in John 5:31, "I'm not going to testify myself," he now says, "I am testifying myself." They say, "Wait a second, you can't testify yourself." He goes, "I'm not testifying myself. What I'm doing is that through me, I'm calling on the confirmation of my Father who sent me. Because he and I are one." But so separate? Well, I can actually invite him to testify based upon his word that I am. That I am? It's a phrase we'll find in the 8th chapter. He is I am. Who else is I am? Well, God the Father is I am that I am. That I am? Exactly. And if they knew the Word of God, they would know that the I Am certainly did say concerning a son, he would also be the I Am. If you're taking note, it's Psalm, verse 2, verse chapter 2, verse 7. Listen to this. Psalm 2, 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've begotten you.' Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." What's that? Well, certainly you and I both now know God does have a son. But they didn't understand. Why? They just didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't know the God of the law. They simply submit. They knew the law of God. Now listen to the difference. It's one thing you saying, I know the law of God. I know this book. I know all its laws. That's another thing you knowing the God of the law. You see, if you know the God of the law, you now have this character connection. And the character connection is very, very important. Why? Because there are people that you say to them, guess what? I've had this encounter with God and I'm different. And their first response, I don't believe you. Why don't you believe me? Well, because I don't know what you know. What do you know? Well, what I know is I have possession of this. As much as I have possessions of the keys in my hand, I have possession. I also have possession of the Spirit of God abiding and living in my heart. This is something I know that I know that I know. Why? It's not just a perspective. It's a possession. Something happened within. You don't know that, do you? Jesus would say to the religious Jews, and they would say, no, we don't know that. And you know why? It's the next word. You see, they were looking at Christ physically. And that's the second complaint, to just see things in the physical. See things critically? I don't believe you. See things physically? Yes, exactly. Move with me. Verse 19. Then they said to him, where's your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have also known my father. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No one laid his hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you'll seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. What's that? Where's your dad? Where's my dad? Now, what does that have to do with me just testifying the truth? Well, you said your father is going to bear witness of who you are. Where's your dad? You're still thinking about this physically. You don't understand. Maybe I have to tell you. I met this woman at the well in John chapter 4. In the 24th verse, I told her that God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Christian, listen, you're going to have to tell your friends who are really in the physical from time to time that this thing called Christianity, it's a spiritual thing. That you are a trichotomy. I am, and you are looking at Bob the body, Bob the soul, and Bob the spirit. There are three in me. So when I encounter God in the spirit, if you look at me in the physical, you'll have a difficult time discerning or seeing something in the physical. Why? My relationship with him is spiritual. Now my obligation, my responsibility for that reason is to show you something in the spiritual, because if I'm going to simply try and respond in the physical to your questions of the physical, we'll both fail to see how the Spirit of God is at work. Let me explain. You say you've changed? What is the evidence? Well, I know I've changed. I know you say you know, but I'm the heathen asking. I don't know. You say you know. I got to see something. What are you expecting to see? Well, I'm expecting to see something physical. Physical? Maybe you have been freed from addiction. But remember, I'm a heathen. I've seen other people freed from addiction. They didn't need God to do it. They just pulled themselves up from their own bootstraps. Come on, maybe that's what you did. I need to see something spiritual. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's goodness, it's kindness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. There are nine somethings that are spiritual in your life that if you want to convince the critical that it's more than physical, you can be spiritual, and they'll look on and say, something really did happen to you. Here's why. You become so graceful, you actually forgave a friend that did you wrong. They offended you. They actually, what did they do? And you're extending forgiveness to them? Well, man, you really have changed. I remember the old you, you used to get really angry. Man, you used to blow off your top, and you used to just get so hot. You have changed. It's a convincing power, this fruit of the Spirit. When you love the unlovable, when you're peaceful in the face of turmoil, when you're graceful to somebody who has been so offensive, You see, the world is looking for, well, many times they look to the physical. And what you need to explain to them that the changes should be spiritual, but then you need to prove it to them through being spiritual. Why? Because they lack spirit. The Bible puts it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the 20th verse, you are an ambassador of Christ. Now, if you're an ambassador of Christ, you're supposed to be representing Jesus. Now, did Jesus rely upon the miraculous manifestations declaring he was, in fact, from God? Or did he simply tell the truth in love and from time to time let the witness of his mercy and his grace, his compassion, did he let those things say something so much more powerful that from time to time it wasn't the miraculous? It was just, listen to him talk, they said. He speaks as somebody with authority, not like the rest of the teachers of the law. It's as if he really, really knows this. Of course he really knows this. And now because he knows, although you lack the knowledge, what you didn't know, you can see in his spirit. Because although you behold him in the physical, there's now something that's transcendent. Something that says so much more than what the physical could even say. Because when somebody behaves that spiritual, that's gotta be God. And it is God when you're willing to forgive those who, well, man, you've held that grudge for years and you called him and you said, what? Man, you've changed. I don't know what they're serving at that warehouse church in those communion cups, but bro, you've changed, man. You are different, I believe. Is that what it takes? A little bit of true knowledge from the Word of God, a little explanation of the Spirit of God, so that we can take the lack of knowledge and the lack of the Spirit and cause you to see just how genuine, how authentic this thing called Christianity is? Well, they're not ready yet to believe. No, their response, look at verse 22. The Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where can I go? You can't come. And he said to them, well, you're from beneath and I'm from above. You're of this world and I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Wait a minute. We're not even listening to you now. You see, you made some comment about going someplace we couldn't go. And so we're thinking you're going to commit suicide. And we're still stuck there because we're very suspicious of you. Third response. Suspicious? Ever notice how some people are suspicious of spiritual things because they can't see them? Because they can't see them, they're thinking physically. And because they don't know any better, they're thinking critically. Because I cannot just put my faith in something I can't see. So now, what happened? Where did you go to church? And now you're telling me that you want me to come to that same church? What's happening over there? What are they doing? Suspicious. I thought about that tonight. Before the first service, I hopped in a little golf cart and made my way around the property. And I'm still somewhat surprised. It's one thing for you to come here one time and check us out. It's a whole other thing for you to come back. You guys come back. And you see, the spiritual understands the need to feed the spirit. But the physical does not understand that. And because the physical does not understand the need to feed the spirit, when you continue to do things that are spiritual, people who are in the physical without the knowledge look on and they're suspicious. Why did you go back there? What did they do there? What is that guy telling you that you come back? Think about it. Wednesday night, first service, it's almost completely filled. This service, it's half filled. That's a lot of people on a Wednesday night to come and do what? Some guy sings songs and you listen to him. Another guy rants on in the Gospel of John. And then at the end, some people actually walk forward and join the church. No. You're seeing it in the physical. Here's what happens in the spiritual. We get together and we have the opportunity to sing to a God who listens and tell him how much we love him for what his sacrifice was in sending his son. Then we have the opportunity to have the Word of God taught that we might be trained in righteousness with the hope of leading a better life. And then we actually see a demonstration of the Spirit. And at the end of the Bible study, those who are compelled to come receive in their own heart a real relationship. And that causes them to also be changed. Let me tell you something. We have the opportunity on a Wednesday night to meet with the living God. And you want to compare that to what's available on NBC, CBS, and ABC? I'm sorry. This is reality. That's a script. Do you understand the difference? And that's why when you come here and you do this, you have a chance to meet with the living God. Well, this can become a little addictive, you know. In fact, you're a Wednesday nighter. That means for the most part, you're coming the second time. You're a double dipper. That's an amazing thing. And the natural mind again, or the physical mind, or the lack of knowledge mind, or the lack of spirit mind looks on and goes, what are you going back for? Why do you have to go twice? You go twice, Christian? If I went there, I might go once Sunday. Isn't that enough to get you saved? I mean, isn't that enough to kind of get the place in the kingdom? Why you go back there a second time? I don't understand that. Well, here's what I don't understand. How you can actually sit home and watch the same silly innuendos, laugh a little, go to bed, and miss the opportunity to meet with God. Wow. You can tape that. Actually, you can get the tape of this. So why would you actually want to be here? Here's why. Because you know, those of you who do know, those of you that have the Spirit, that this is not suspicious. This is a evidence of your trust. You trust that God is going to meet you here. And you trust that you're going to hear something that will cause you to grow even in a greater way with God. You see, what the world is lacking, being so suspicious, is a trust in spiritual things. You're demonstrating the trust in God by not being so suspicious about spiritual things. Why? Well, because you have the Spirit and this is something you know. Now, knowing people are suspicious from time to time, I apologize. I have a sense of humor. Sometimes I'll play with it. I was at a little get-together Saturday night after service. There's some folks that, well, go to a little bit more of a traditional church, have never been here to Calvary Chapel. I said who I was. They knew who I was. I said, well, you know, someday we're going to try that. But we're a little more traditional. You guys are a little freer over there. And me knowing what they were implying, I said, well, you got to come next Wednesday night. In between services, I do this thing with snakes. And then we have these like chandeliers, and we'll throw a little sawdust on the ground. And man, you know what? If you come like right after the first service, I'll let you hold your own snake. And they look at me, oh, you're kidding. He's kidding, isn't he? He's joking around. My buddy was like, no, he's not. Now, I was having a little fun, but there are friends of yours that are suspicious of this place. The warehouse. A lot of people. How do they do that? They don't ask for money. Well, he teaches on it. Every once in a while he references buckets in the back. No, how do they do that? They must make a killing there. All those people, buckets everywhere. How much does he make? What's he do with it? Where does it go? Why are you so suspicious? Can't there just be a handful of people that do this thing called Christianity right? Could we all really love the Lord so much that we want to get together, and that we actually want to sing songs to God, study our Bible, and wait to see His Spirit at work? I mean, could that actually be real?
No.
And here's why. Because in this world, we're not used to somebody being so nice and loving. If you come to the church and you actually encounter a real Christian, it's a little different. I remember going to a church that was a real church before I was a Christian. And I remember not really understanding why everybody was so nice. You know what I mean? Hey, sit down here. Have a seat. Okay, I'm sitting. All right. Need a Bible? Here's a Bible. In fact, you want to keep that one? If you don't have one, you can have it. You can have a Bible and you want me to sit down. This is the whole Bible study afterwards. Hey, we're going to come on over here. You want some meat? Can I get you a drink? Yeah. What do you want? 7 and 7, I guess. I don't know. No. it's the church. Yeah, I know, but you're just being so nice and so benevolent and so kind. And all right, I'll have a 7-Up. Here's a 7-Up. Can we get you coffee? Anything like that? What are you guys up to? What do you want? Never had people, give me a Bible. Tell me to sit down. Give me a soda. I just stop by. I don't get treated this way much. Especially these days. What's the catch? You want me to join, don't you? And here at Calvary Chapel, we go, no, we don't even have a membership. Now I'm even more suspicious. What do you mean you don't have a membership? Well, you can't join. What if I want to? Still can't. All right. When do I get my envelopes? No. Really? Church I went to as a kid, you joined, you got a pack of envelopes, and made sure you sent an envelope in every week. If you didn't, the pastor called you. I know. No, I don't have any envelopes. Well, they're in the back. If you want to do that, you can. As the Lord leads. And if you do, I won't call you. If you don't, I won't call you. Really? Yeah. Here's why. If I got to make you join to show up, if you're coming here because you're a member, well, now it's the church that has you bound based upon a promise you made to me. I'd rather you make your promises to God and come for Him. You see, because then it'll be genuine and real. It won't be a matter of my coercion or my manipulation. It'll be a matter of you just loving God as much as everybody else does that's here. And then that way, when you feel moved to serve, your service will also be very, very real. Well, if I've got to coerce you into service, then your service is not going to come from the heart. And when you get to heaven, you won't get rewarded for anything because you will have been doing it for me. In fact, if I make you give, you won't be rewarded for that. No, I'd rather that it happened from the heart. Well, now you're dealing with my suspicion. And you're taking it all away. I don't know if I understand this here. Wait a minute. You're not going to kill yourself? No. I didn't even say anything like that. What did you say? Look at verse 25. Who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I've had many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. In verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Why? Well, if they're thinking critical, it's because they lack knowledge. If they're thinking physical, it's because they lack spirit. If they're thinking suspiciously, it's because they lack trust. And now they're thinking naturally because they lack interest. What's that? Jesus says, you're asking me who I am, and I keep on telling you who I am. But you haven't paid attention to who I am because, quite honestly, you lack the heart. Lack the heart. No, 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 Bob, I don't know if you understand, but you see, I come from a crowd that says they didn't know because it wasn't sovereign. They weren't chosen. No, 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 no. I say to you that the choosing was one of their own. In God's sovereignty, He certainly has elected all. But in their choice to stick closer to sin than to a Savior, they make the determination, I'm not interested right now. Not interested right now. Not interested. Well, jot it down this way. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, nor can he, for they're spiritually discerned. Now listen again. Not nor can he can't, nor can he because he doesn't want to. Why? Jot it down. Jeremiah 29:13. God declares, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You want to seek me and find me? Seek me with all your heart. Well, I don't want to seek him with all my heart. Why? Well, because John chapter 3 tells me that you're more serious about sin than you are about salvation. That's why you won't seek him. How many people have you told and talked to about God? That's fine for you. Okay, all right, that's what you're into. Okay, I'm not interested right now. Why aren't you interested? Because I'm interested in a gal that I'm sharing space with. And I happen to know that if I get serious with God, I know what He's going to ask me to do. Time for her to move out. Well, I'm not into that, okay? So what are you into?
I'm into doing my own thing.
Well, then you must not be chosen of God.
No.
That person is very chosen of God. God would love to see them get serious about spiritual things. They don't want to get serious about spiritual things, so there's a lack of interest, so they're thinking natural. Why? Because if they had a spiritual thought, they'd actually be convinced that they have to change, and they don't want to change because their deeds are evil, and they don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. Again, John chapter 3. You see, there'll be times where somebody does know the difference between right and wrong, and they just don't want to deal with it. And I know that very well, because that's exactly where I was for 3 months. 3 long, horrific months. I knew that he was who he claimed to be. There was no doubt in my mind that Jesus had a plan for my life. I just didn't want to give up certain things in my life. And I was actually approached by somebody who loved me deeply. He says, listen, you now know this. You admitted that there's no reason why the Word of God, you know it's a reliable record. You know that the Spirit speaks through him. You understand he is who he claimed to be. Why won't you just acknowledge God? And I said, because the minute I do, I'm going to have to change my life. And I don't want to change my life yet. So I'm going to continue to think natural thoughts because the natural inclination of my heart tells me that right now I can do what I want to do. And the minute that I have a spiritual thought and admit that he is right, then I'm wrong. I'll admit that I need a savior. I'll admit that I'm a sinner. And I don't want to go to bed at night thinking that I'm a sinner. I don't have an interest right now. Don't have an interest? Is that really the problem? Well, I have an interest, I just don't have a willingness for involvement. I'm interested in spiritual things, like everybody who's interested in spiritual things, like how we say that we are. But Christian things? I'm interested in spiritual things if there's no real responsibility attached. I'm interested in spiritual things if I can talk in spiritual words and talk in spiritual themes and give you the impression that I'm in touch with my inner spirit and in touch with my inner self. But if you actually talk about denying self, picking up a cross and following Jesus, I'm not interested in that. You're not? Maybe. Why? Here's why. Because at this point in John chapter 8, those who have been a part of this debate have now had their criticism dealt with. God gave them some knowledge through the Son, Jesus Christ. They've had their physical dealt with because they understand that Jesus is talking spiritually. They've had their suspicions dealt with because they realize he's somebody that they're willing to trust based upon the Word of God. And they've had their natural inclinations dealt with. Why? Because Jesus is saying things that's drawing some of them in to a point of interest and, listen to this, even acceptance. How? Look what happens next. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Watch this, verse 30. "As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed, 'If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Your attention, please. As he spoke these things, some believed in him. At this very moment tonight, that is happening in some of your hearts. While I'm actually speaking, at this very moment, God is dealing with your criticism. The fact you live in the physical, much more so than the spiritual. The fact that you've been suspicious concerning spiritual things. And the fact that you have a natural mind because you want to deny yourself and actually follow him. And when all of those things are being dealt with in a spiritual atmosphere while he is here, he has the power to compel his to come. And you find yourself saying, "I believe. I do believe. I think I'm going to be a believer." Now, the way that that works, keep your place in John chapter 8. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and in verse 10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Now, verse 11, you got a highlighter handy. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is amazing. God's word is going forth. His mouth is being heard. Bob, it's your mouth. No, it's his mouth. The Bible says if anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. The explanation? He hires, he calls, he anoints preachers, teachers. And as we stand in his place and become the mouthpiece for his majesty, as I am sharing his word, it's his word. He takes his word, and in the same way the Bible says that rain comes down from the heavens, it does something. It's going to do something. Now, certainly when rain falls on hard soil, all it does is give it a chance to stay hard or to soften it. It can roll off, move to the highway, move to the byway, but it's going to find itself working into soil. Where there's a seed, there'll be a sprout, germination, and now proclamation. Look, we see growth. In the same way right now, there could be somebody here tonight. Heart is so hard. Is the word, the water, it goes forth, rolling off your back like water on a duck. Others, however, you're saying something to me. I have been critical. I have been suspicious. I have been physical. I have been natural. And you know what? You're right. I need to know. I want to know. I believe. I receive at this very moment. At this very moment. The point? It's kind of strange because in this atmosphere there'll be those who hear the word of God, do not heed the word of God, and think that it's of no effect. In reality, it had its effect because you were the one who rejected the word when the word was being shared. You say, that's not doing anything for me, preacher. You can keep on carrying on. I came with my friend tonight and you're not touching me at all. No, I am. You're just not receiving what should be touching you because your heart is hard and your soil is. Your soil is so tough and you are so rough. You feel like you're being not affected. You are being affected. In reality, someday you'll stand before your Maker and He'll say to you, you heard that Bible say, I didn't hear anything. No, you did. You kept your heart hard. You didn't listen. All you did was hear. You heard, but you didn't listen. You didn't comprehend, you didn't perceive. Why? Because you were thinking critically and physically and suspiciously and naturally. Because there was a lack of knowledge, a lack of spirit, a lack of trust, a lack of interest. You were more interested in the girl that brought you than you were interested in the God that was leading you to open your heart and say, while He was speaking, I believe. So where does it lead if you don't believe? After the opportunity? Well, look what happens next. We read verse 33. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And what is that response? Is that critical? Is it physical? Is it suspicious? Is it natural? If you're taking note, it's arrogant. What's that? I don't have any need. You say that you're free, and those people who have your word are free indeed. I say to you, I'm free. I've never been not free. I'm one of Abraham's descendants. Excuse me, are you serious? Let's go back. Hebrew history 101, the book of Judges, seven nations, more powerful, had you under their control after the fact, 10 tribes, Assyrian captivity, 2 tribes, Babylonian captivity. Right now you're under Roman rule. Hello, you've never been in bondage? In addition to that, because I'm speaking spiritually and you're only thinking physically, physically you've been in bondage, but spiritually even more bondage, because if you sin, you're a slave to sin. You're in bondage. You don't get it, do you? No, I don't, because I was thinking critically and physically and suspiciously and naturally, and now I'm thinking arrogantly because I have no need. No, you do have a need. You just want to admit your need. What need do I have? Listen, Christian, there's things that you can't do that I can do. Okay? Right now, I can lust after women. Right now, I can look up pornography on the internet. Right now, I can shoot heroin. Right now, I can drink as much as I want to drink. Right now, I can smoke as much pot as what I want. Wow. You're really free, aren't you? You can do all those things. That's freedom? No, no, no. Let me tell you something. You're so arrogant. What you think is freedom is actually your bondage. You have to do all those things to have a good time. Listen, I'm so free, I enjoy reality. Reality's for people who can't handle drugs. Do you understand the difference? My goodness. The difference needs to be understood. Why? Well, because I am now free to not do the things that you think I can't do. No, I'm so free, I don't have to do them. I drive down the road, an attractive girl walks on the road on the other side. Guess what? I don't have to bang on the side of my truck. Hey. You have to. I can actually drive down the road, look that direction, look back at the road, appreciate the fact that God's made a wonderful creation, give her the respect and the honor that she deserves. No, I'm not as bound. And let me swap shoes, sisters, and say that your freedom to wear the apparel that says, please pay attention to me. If you are truly free, you're free to wear the kind of clothes and to carry the kind of dignity that says that your heart is more valuable than your body. And when you do that, you are so free because men now look at you with a respect that's far greater and much deeper than your physical appearance. You see, I'm talking freedom. And I'm talking the kind of freedom that allows you to say, oh, you have to go where on Friday night? Oh, Friday night after work, you have to go to happy hour and you have to have a couple of drinks to unwind? You have to have your own little mental vacation before you go home to your family because you know when you come home to your family, the way that your wife treats you and the way your kids behave is not something you're looking forward to? Oh, I'm sorry. You have so much freedom. No. My freedom is to leave here after work as fast as I can, to race home because I can't wait to see my kids, can't wait to see my wife, and can't wait to spend time with them. That's my freedom. No, you say, you can't go to the bar. Why in the world would I want to go someplace after work to hang out with a lot of... Why do they call it happy hour? I don't even understand that. I've been a part of happy hour. You complain about your wife. I complain about my girlfriend. We both complain about our jobs and wish that life was different. You call that happy? We spend $5 per drink, spend too much money that we don't have, and at the time we pay the bill, complain we don't make more money. You call that happy? I think I ought to change all the signs. Miserable hour. Come join us for miserable hour. Want a drink? Yeah, I got a drink. I got to spend more money I don't have and complain about my wife. You want to sit and complain with me? Drink until we can't think. Drive home. Where's my house? I don't want to go there anywhere. Hey, aren't you happy now? Bob, you're being sarcastic. No, I'm being serious. How many people who believe they have freedom look on at what I have and go, you're bound. You're too uptight about this whole thing. You know that. You need to break out. Let your hair down. Oh. No. And I am thankful and grateful in a strange kind of a way that God let me taste so much of what the world had to offer that I no longer have a taste for what the world has to offer. The Bible declares, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is so good. And He has been so good to me. How could I actually walk away from the well of His Word and find myself standing at a bar, waiting for something that satisfies, that never really does? Wise up. Grow up. God is good. He's good. And yet if you find yourself between the well of His Word and the bar of this world, really uncertain, I'm not really sure, and you try and have a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, I say to you, that's only going to lead to indigestion. Why? Because you're not digesting the fullness of His Word, and you're not really going to enjoy the world. And you're right there in that tightrope that I've described in the past where, you know, you don't make a good heathen anymore because you're too guilty when you hang out with your old worldly friends. But at the same time, you don't make a good Christian because every time you get around those Christians, you feel a little convicted. So you either feel guilty or feel convicted. And that's why Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Hey, doesn't that sound like a neat weekend? Spewed out of Jesus' mouth. No. Lukewarm. Get it out. That's Bob. Get him out of my mouth. Doesn't sound like Bible study material, does it? It's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Spit me out of your mouth? I don't understand that. Well, here's the deal. Lukewarms. You don't make a good heathen anymore. You make a bad worldly person. You don't even party hard. So you're a miserable worldly person. You're a miserable Christian. You're right there in the middle. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish you were either on fire for me or I wish you were back in the world. He doesn't mean that. That's not what he means. Bob, don't say that. I mean, you said if anyone speaks, they have to speak as an oracle of God. God does not wish that somebody was back out in the world. Maybe he does. Do you know why? Because if you went back there, you'd realize how miserable and empty it is, and you'd come back and get serious about God. And there are too many people that walk that tightrope there. And that is what I've described as the misery of mediocrity. If you're going to go for God, then go for God. If you're going to do the worldly thing, I'll see you in a week. Why? Are you serious? You going to go back to Egypt? The heavy hand? Man, don't you remember why you came here in the first place?
I need you, Jesus. I'm sick and tired. I can't believe it. Please, please, please.
God reaches in. He pulls you out of the pit. He washes you off. Oh, praise you, Jesus. I promise. Everything is yours. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I've got. Everything I am, except I forgot about that. Huh. No, I don't hang out with you anymore. I'm over here with these people and the Lord. What? Just Friday night? What? Whose house?
For an hour? Just a little while. Well, here's what I'm thinking.
I can't stay that long. But I'll, well, I don't drink that anymore either. But I could have a sip of yours. No, he freed me from it. I don't even have any desire. I wonder if I'd have the desire back if I had a sip. I wonder if I'm actually that clean I could do that and not be bound anymore. I mean, can I just have a taste? What are you doing? Get out of here. Do you know where you're playing? Do you know what's going to happen? Come on back. Are you judging me? No, I'm just saying, come on back. You don't belong there. What do you mean I don't belong there? These are some of my good friends. They've been with me through the thick and the thin of it. I don't know why you judge me and them. I'm,